Well, a very good morning to you. We are starting a brand new sermon series. Yes, there it is. Philippians. Joy from Jesus to you. And feel free to turn in your Bible. We're going to go looking at this little letter called Philippians. Part of those letters to those churches. Galatians, Ephesians. Well, it's General Electric Power Company is how I remember them. Philippians is where we're going to look at today. Or you can wait for the slides to come up as well. Now, if you made it out this week to our camp-themed games night on Friday, and you saw, you know, how much fun we had, and how much fun it is to sing those camp songs, right? Remember camp songs? And Mary managed to put together a fire right here in the middle of the... Oh, it was amazing. And I was thinking about an old kid song as I was putting this sermon together. And now, it had the word joy in it and spelled out as J-O-Y. Yeah, I know, right? It was called Jesus and Others and You. Why? No, Jesus and Others and You. Now, I don't remember the tune all that well, but the chorus went something like, Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others and you. In the heart of each girl and each boy. Okay, it wasn't going to win a Grammy or anything, but there is a ton of biblical truth in that little chorus. As we put Jesus first in our lives, then others, and then ourselves. Jesus, others, you. Now, most people, of course, have it the other way around. They start off with themselves, the why part. And then come others, family first, of course. And it's Canada in 2025, so most people just leave off the Jesus part, so they're left with the why and the O. Yo. Yeah, I know that's kind of silly, but you won't forget that now. But don't let it be the only thing you remember from this morning. But speaking of joy, this little letter we call Philippians, now it's only four chapters long, but it is filled with joy. The word joy or rejoice, if you're counting, those words, the Greek words for them, show up a lot. They're used 16 times here in this little letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And what makes this even more startling is that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. That is not conducive to producing a whole lot of joy. So, all right, we can say it first off, true joy, right? It's ultimately found in an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Unlike happiness or feelings of joy and happiness, this joy we're going to be looking at here from this book of Philippians, it's not dependent on our circumstances. And so that's why I thought I'd call this series Joy from Jesus to You. Jesus is the source of our joy. In fact, joy and Jesus are so interconnected. You can't have one without the other. Thinking of our recent sermon series in the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke about at least two ways that you and I might find joy in him. And I thought I'd just show these since we went through, almost a whole year in the Gospel of John. But first, it's when we obey him. Yeah, he said this in John 15, verses 10 and 11. He said, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." And he said, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Obedience brings joy. Don't you feel better when you obey him? Right? And in one sense, he does too. But joy also comes when we receive answers to our prayers. Well, he also said it in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. This is verse 24. He said, now he said this to his original followers, but it applies to us. He said, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So when we bring everything to him, when we do receive answers to our prayers, and we do, perhaps not always, in accordance with everything we wanted, you've discovered that, as I have as well. I mentioned that road that isn't very straight for every follower of Jesus. Well, every follower of Jesus has had to deal with this. God's will is the important one. But when we learn that we can really trust him, when we know that his ways are always best, well, then we can rest in the knowledge that he's watching over me. He loves me. And if he loves me, then I can love you too. Because he said, you know, when we talked about his command is that you love one another. And we think of joy, of course, as one of the nine elements that make up the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? From Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace. So joy, like everything else in that list, is actually something produced in us by the Holy Spirit. And I find it interesting, you know, you read it right here in the first chapter of Philippians, but Jesus is in all of that too, because in this letter, and you'll have to look ahead in your own Bible here, but it's Philippians 1 verse 19, he mentions the Spirit of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why we believe in the Trinity. Interchangeably, and in spite of whatever our circumstances, joy comes from Jesus. It's produced by the Spirit sent from the Father and the Son to be with us. And he shares his joy with you and with me. All right, just a bit of background information for you on this letter. It was written by Paul somewhere around the year either AD 61 to AD 63, somewhere right in there. Paul helped to start this church on his second missionary journey. And the story of that is mentioned in Acts chapter 16. It was the first church that was established in Europe. And this letter was written as a thank you note. When the congregation there heard that Paul was now in prison, they sent a man from their fellowship named Epaphroditus. And they sent him with a gift for Paul. And more than likely not just money, because Paul in chapter 4 will use the plural word gifts when he says thank you. So maybe they sent along some food. Maybe they sent along some warmer clothing. Well, anything would be better than what he'd get in the prison. Some wonder if they even sent along the materials for him to write as well, right? Maybe some pens, some ink, some parchment. And he would have used that gift in composing this letter. And actually, it was probably Timothy that wrote it down because, well, we'll see at the start that Timothy gets a mention here. Now, this, by the way, is a very personal letter. Unlike some of the other epistles, this one would not have meant to be circulated anywhere. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit saw fit to make sure that it ended up in our Bible, because it's a great encouragement for us. I don't know, some of you remember David Maines here in Canada. He was the founder and first host of 100 Huntley Street, Canada's daily Christian program. Boy, I love David Maines. And I remember, and he somewhat humorously did it. You know, he always spoke with a bit of a twinkle in his eye, but he prescribed as medicine this book of Philippians. And he said, my prescription for you is that you read this little letter. Take it once a day for 30 days and see if you don't feel a whole lot better. Only four chapters, you could do that. Well, maybe you want to do that. But for now, let's start chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, and that's a very, very strong word there, that servants. It's a bond. He's a bond slave of Christ Jesus. He's given himself to Christ. And he said this to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. And some of you are familiar with a lot of Bible translations that'll use the word saints. Yep, you and I, followers of Jesus, are actually saints. We're holy people in Christ Jesus. And he's writing it to the people in Philippi together with the overseers and deacons. So that gives us just a little taste of the kind of leadership structure from the first century church. They had the elders, the overseers, and then they had the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. And I'm going to stop there for a moment because, you know, this brought back a great memory for me. When I first came to Christ, I mean, I'd been going to church as a kid all through my life, but when I really made a personal, when I received Jesus personally, I was in my early 20s. And it caused for a lot of concern among my family members. Boy, they're having a fun time downstairs, aren't they? Wow. You stay up here. No, it caused, and you know, I never got to hear half of the conversations, but boy, you know, my family was talking a lot, right? Hey, what's this all about? This born again stuff. What's he into now? And he says he's going to heaven. Nobody can know that. Does he think he's better than we are? Now, my mom and dad would come out to church with me on occasion, and I think they were pretty satisfied that, okay, all right, at least he's not involved in a cult. He's going to church. They're not taking all his money. And one day, this is going back, I don't know, it's at least 40 years, my mother asked me if I had ever tried my hand at calligraphy. She knew I liked to draw. She knew I liked art class in high school. Well, I hadn't done any calligraphy, but I thought, sure, Mom, I can give it a try. I'll buy a calligraphy pen and some ink. What would you like? And she said, your father and I would like you to write out a Bible verse for us. And we want to put it in the living room. It might have been more her idea than Dad's, but the verse was Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Let me just show this to you. Yes, you folks on Zoom. You can't get a real good look at it. Look at this. Yes. Verse 3. My one and only attempt at calligraphy. I thank my God every time I remember you. Oh, and Dana, bless her heart, is zooming in. All right, there we go. Like 3D. Now, after my dad passed away, my mom kept this in the living room of her little apartment. It was on display there. And after she passed away, my siblings, they thought, well, you know, we should give this to Pat. So they did. And it's now in our living room. Now, not in a prominent place, but it's there. And this little verse, Philippians 1 and verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. And it shows the incredible warmth, the great love that Paul had for this church at Philippi. And you and I as well. You know there are certain people in your life, people you love. One of them is likely somebody you married. But there are others. And when they come to your mind, you end up thanking God for them. You may ask the Lord to bless them as you give thanks. Thanks to God that He did not let you go through this life without meeting them. Now, this isn't exactly a cherished, you know, family heirloom. It's not even that good at calligraphy. I think I tried about five times before I got it even this good. And I figure, hey, you know, listen, someone may pay 25 cents in a garage sale for the frame. It's in mint condition after all these years. I'm not expecting Mary or Sarah and Jason to keep this after I'm gone. But I noticed a little note that I scribbled in my Bible. Can't remember when I wrote it here, but it's a reference to Philippians 1 and verse 3. And I wrote this: what kind of memories am I creating and leaving? Will people thank God when they remember me? How are you living your life? Will people be relieved when you're finally out of the picture? Right? You've met people like that, right? Wow. Or will they thank God that even if it was just for a little while? And you know, I'm thinking of this man now that's gone so suddenly. None of us knows when we'll be gone. But even if it was just for a little while, will people thank God because you passed through this world and came into their life? And as Paul goes on, his love for the people in this congregation, it prompted his prayers. And because these people were special to him, he could pray with joy. It says this starting in Philippians 1 and verse 4. He said, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." These people had partnered with him for the sake of spreading the good news, the gospel of Christ. And well, even though he was now in prison, they're still partnering with him. From the first days, he said, until now. And verse 6, we'll just put that up once again there, Michael. Verse 6 again. Yeah, being confident of this: he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. How many people over the centuries have had their faith strengthened by those words in just that one little verse? The confidence we have that no matter what. Now, chances are, and may we not find ourselves in prison like Paul did, but no matter what, if you are a Christian, God started something in you. And you can be confident that whatever plans he has for you, he will carry them on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, that, either until the day he returns or until the day we go to meet him when we leave this world. The other day, I was driving around listening to Faith FM on the radio. How about that, Fitz? Yeah, listening to the radio. Now, a song came on the radio, and I got to tell you, the more I heard it as it was playing through, the more I kept thinking, no, it's not quite right. Now, Kevin, don't tell your brother-in-law this since he's kind of the manager of that place now, but I thought that song, no, something isn't sitting well with me. The chorus line, excuse me, was something like, you love me just the way I am. Now, don't be alarmed. For sure, yes, God loves you. We can count on that. That line sounds great on the surface, but I kept thinking to myself, no, actually, God receives me just the way I am. Praise God for that. But he has a picture in his mind of what he plans to do with you. It's like a sculptor, with that half-finished lump of clay, right? on the table, and the sculptor is there, and he's looking at it, and now it's not, whack, off comes a piece. Or he sands, she sands some of that marble. It's got to be painful for the marble, but there, that's better. That's better. Or think about a painter. Imagine walking in on Leonardo da Vinci with his big wooden palette. He's mixing some paint there, and you come to look at what he's working on, and you're looking over his shoulder, and you say, "Ah, I don't know, Leo, that doesn't look right. Hey, where are her eyebrows?" What does Da Vinci say? "Oh, I'm not done yet. My Mona Lisa will not be completed in one afternoon. Get out." Temperamental artist, eh? But, and you know what? I thought I'd type it into Google. How long did it take Leonardo da Vinci to paint the Mona Lisa? Any guesses? What do you think? Months? Months. Years? It took somewhere between 14 and 16 years for Da Vinci to paint the Mona Lisa. He worked on his masterpiece on and off, starting in the year 1503, and didn't finish it. Actually, he didn't finish it. One source says he was still working on it in the year that he died in 1519. The famous painting was never signed, never dated. And the master artist, all right, not Da Vinci, not Michelangelo, but God, he is not finished with us yet either. You know, those pieces that still need some chiseling and sanding in your life and mine. The different colors that still need to be mixed into his palette and then applied. Now, yes, he receives us just as we are. Come to him. Oh, but he's not done with us yet. Not by a long shot. There's a good work in you that he will carry on to completion. And we'll get to more of these verses, by the way, Lord willing, as we go through these next few Sundays. Well, I thought to myself as I was getting to this point, all right, we've gone through eight of them, eight verses. And okay, I mentioned it last Sunday, right? Because we have Sally Bragg coming to visit us November 16th. And then I thought, okay, I've got four Sundays in there before Advent time. Kevin wanted to do a sermon somewhere in there too. So I thought, well, all right, I got maybe three Sundays or, oh, well, whatever. Always like to hear Kevin. I thought this is going to be a quick walk in the park. Philippians, four chapters, four Sundays, piece cake. Well, now I'm thinking, you know, well, okay, the subject of joy, I thought to myself, hey, that makes for some good material during the Christmas season. I may change the slide, put a wreath up there or something, right? We could stretch this out until the end of the year. There's a good reason why David Main suggested reading this daily for a month. And there's a good reason to cut yourself a bit of slack because God's patient. He's not done with you yet, and he's not in a hurry. There's so much richness in this book. It has been said that even though it's a short book, this letter to the Philippians contains some of the most loved, most quoted verses in all the Bible. I mean, well, we read that one, verse 6, he who began a good work in you. In chapter 3, he talks about forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. I press on. I press on. There's a goal. I'm going to win the prize. Heavenward. Christ has called me to it. And, oh, he says, rejoice in the Lord always in chapter 4, right? Again, I'll say it, rejoice. And then he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's in this book. What about that line that we often say? Hey, I can do all these things through Christ who gives me strength. That's in here. Or My God will supply. He will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All these and more are in here. And how could Paul write such joyful and hopeful and powerful words in a prison? Well, I think we could chalk it up to Paul's perspective. Our perspective changes everything, doesn't it? And so we got to get a hold of this too. Now, he of all people could say, and we're going to eventually read it here, by the way. It's in this letter too. He said, for me to live is Christ. And if I die, it's gain, right? Because I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior and Lord. He took his eyes and his focus off of himself, everything going on just around him. And he put it all on Christ. His gospel, the preaching of it, that consumed Paul, by the way. Its message gave him incredible hope, peace, even joy, in spite of enduring some very difficult circumstances. His life wasn't easy. So there's great lessons in this little book for us. And do you know why I think the Holy Spirit included this letter for us in the Bible? I mean, Paul had no idea anybody else would read it. It was a private thank you note, right? You write a little note to somebody and says, hey, thanks for the wedding present or something, and you don't expect them to go around showing it to everybody. It was private. But by faith, okay, you and I, we have to receive these words that were first shared with Timothy. Just review this here. You know these words, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We believe that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be fully equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has included the words in this little book for us, these four chapters. It's for our benefit. And if there was a little letter somewhere in your New Testament called the Letter to the Saints at Gad's Hill, the Book of Lisbonites, or Wellesleyans, not Wesleyans, but we have no argument with them, but Wellesleyans, right? What might his prayer be for us? Well, glad you asked that, and let me close with it. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. He said, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So we're going farther than just like an infatuation kind of a love. No, the more we learn about him, that's why we stay in these pages, that your love would abound more and more, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's always to God be the glory.